We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, the first six verses. Look at verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession or profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, the writer of Hebrews is going to be showing us that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than the prophets, greater than the angels. He's greater than everyone, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, prepare our hearts this morning to receive what you would have for us. Give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning. Father God, help us to put into practice what we learned this morning. And Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation. Father, we thank you that this is not our real home, that we have a heavenly calling. We have an eternal inheritance, Lord, reserved in heaven for us, and we thank you for that. So, Father, thank you for being here with us this morning. Jesus, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for inhabiting us, Lord, this morning. Father God, adopting us into your family. We just want to say we love you. In all these things, we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I titled the message this morning, "Mo is Not Better." Talking about Moses. Moses is not better, but down south, we have a saying, instead of saying more is not better, we say mo is not better. But more is not necessarily better. Back in the 70s and 80s, I was into bodybuilding and powerlifting. I always wanted to have the 22-inch arms like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And I read an article in one of my muscle magazines that Arnold did so many repetitions of curls to get those 22-inch guns. I did 200 curls one day. I had my own weight set in my room in the barracks, did over 200 curls. I did like sets of 30 or 40 until it totaled about 200. More is not better. For 3 days, I kid you not, my arms were like this. I couldn't bend them down or lift them up. They were just like this for about 2 or 3 days. That's how I had to walk around. More is not better. More is not necessarily better. How many times have we wanted more money? More accolades, more pats on the back, more notoriety. Mo is not necessarily better. And what we're going to be going through this morning in Hebrews is we're going to find out that Mo or Moses is not better than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is better than Moses. And that's been the whole point of the writer of Hebrews taking us through Hebrews, is let us know that Jesus Christ is better than anything and anybody. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than Joshua, than the prophets, than Moses, better than the old sacrificial system, better than the priestly system they had. Jesus Christ is better than everything. Jesus Christ is supreme. And we're going to be talking about Moses this morning. That Moses was so highly revered in the Jewish mind, they were thinking there's nobody in this world better than Moses. Moses is the one who delivered us out of Egypt, the one who was leading us to the promised land. That turned out badly the first time. They had to take another 40 laps around Mount Sinai, right? And Moses ended up misrepresenting God and wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. So things didn't necessarily work out well for Moses, but we're going to find out. Moses was faithful, not perfectly faithful, but he was faithful. And we find out that, you know, he wasn't a perfect man. There's no human being that's perfect, but Jesus in every single area is better than Moses, much better than Moses. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell these folks, these Hebrew Christians. we'll see later on, talks about consider Jesus Christ. He's trying to tell them, consider Jesus. That word consider is put your focus on Jesus. Think deeply and intensely about Jesus. And if you keep your focus on Jesus, you're less apt to drift back into that old system of Judaism, the old sacrificial system, all the ceremonies, all the feasts, all those things were pictures, types, and shadows pointing toward Jesus Christ, who was a much better priest. He's our high priest, a much better covenant, the new covenant that he brought into being. Jesus is better than everything. But Moses is not better than Jesus. And he's trying to get that out of the Jewish mind, that Jesus Christ is better. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus. Do not drift back. Do not go back to that old way of life, which was hard for those Hebrew Christians because they'd been raised, since they were little kids, they'd been raised to revere Moses. They'd been raised to revere the law, Moses, the law giver. And they said, no, don't go back to the old way. Yes, Moses was the law giver, but Jesus is the law fulfiller. And that's what he's trying to get across to these folks. So that's where we're going at this morning. But Moses was their hero. Moses could do no wrong in their eyes. They had in their mind that Moses was the greatest patriarch in Jewish history. But we're going to find out there was someone much better who was going to be coming on the scene. And Moses and the law pointed to Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going at this morning. Look at verse 1 here. The writer says, therefore. You know, therefore, it goes back to what we were talking about last week, that Jesus is our substitute, our sanctifier, our Satan conqueror, our sympathetic high priest. It's going back to what we talked about last week. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers or partners or companions of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, not an apostle, the apostle. This is the only place we find the apostle in the scriptures here talking about Jesus Christ. He is the apostle. Of course, apostle means sent one. Someone that has a mission has been sent on a mission. Jesus Christ had the ultimate mission. He was sent by the Father to redeem mankind. So he is the apostle and high priest of our confession or profession, Christ Jesus. So consider Christ Jesus. But he says, holy brethren, talking about believers, the only other place we see holy brethren used is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's it. But holy brethren, holy, set apart for God, set apart from the world, holy. If you're a believer, you're considered holy. You're a saint. In here this morning, you're either a saint or an ain't. Okay, we talk about it all the time. You're a professor or a possessor. You're a sheep or a goat. When I talk about goat, I'm not talking about the greatest of all time here. A goat in the Bible talks about you're lost for all time. Okay, but you're a believer or a make-believer. You're the wheat or the tares. You're a believer or a non-believer. If you're sitting in here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do that. Because right now you're separated from God. Right now you're at enmity with God. Right now you're at war with God if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you can be one of the holy brethren. So holy brethren, these are talking about believers here. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. If you never had a big brother and you want a big brother, if you're a believer in Christ, you've got a big brother, Jesus Christ. But we're considered holy brethren and holy sisters if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, partakers of the heavenly calling. All believers share in this heavenly calling. In case you haven't noticed, this ain't heaven. This is not heaven. Turn on the radio, turn on the TV, look at what's going on around us. This ain't heaven. This ain't our real home. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Again, this ain't our real home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we eagerly waiting for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are we considering Jesus Christ? Are we putting our focus on Jesus Christ? Are we thinking often about Jesus Christ? Are we waiting eagerly for the soon return of Jesus Christ? Or are we completely happy where we're at right now? I'm not. I love being here in Maine. I love having family. But this ain't my real home. This ain't my real home. And as beautiful as Maine is, and as much as I love being with family and friends and brothers and sisters here in this world, I'm waiting for Jesus Christ. I'm not waiting for the Antichrist. I'm going to be out of here. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We're the King's kids. We have an inheritance that's waiting on us. You feel like you don't have two pennies to rub together? You have an inheritance that's going to blow your mind. That's going to put all this stuff we see in this world, all these worldly possessions and material things, it's going to put it to shame. But we have an inheritance in heaven that's going to blow our mind. And he says, consider Jesus Christ. Consider. A lot of adjectives, a lot of verbs we could use for that word consider is to observe, to think deeply, to focus intensely upon, to give serious attention to. How often do we give serious attention to Jesus Christ? If you want to give serious attention to Jesus, if you want to put your focus totally on Jesus, if you want to think deeply about Jesus, study His life, camp out in the Gospels, but focus on Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. He's the only hope we have. And it's not talking about just a quick glance at Jesus. Spend some real quality time with Jesus. And that's what this writer of Hebrews is telling these Hebrew Christians. Consider Jesus. Focus on Him, and you won't drift back into the old way, the old Judaism system, the old sacrificial system. You won't be going there because you're focused on Jesus Christ. Don't focus on that old covenant. Focus on the new covenant. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he says, and this is encouraging for me. Listen to what Paul says. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul realized, this is a great apostle Paul, he realized that he had not yet arrived. That's encouraging for me that the great apostle Paul thought that, but he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, and that's what these Hebrew Christians needed to do. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. They needed to forget Judaism and move forward with Jesus Christ. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, too many folks live in the past. The past is gone. We need to bury the past and quit digging it up. A lot of husbands and wives don't get hysterical with each other. They get historical with each other. They keep bringing up the past, things that are done away with. But too many of us live in the past. We need to bury it and quit digging it up. And Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When we don't consider Jesus, when we take our focus off of Jesus Christ, when we take our eyes off Jesus Christ, that's when we're sunk. That's when we start failing. That's when we start faltering. That's when we start having a lot of problems. I can think about Jesus. We told the disciples to get in a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus went up into the mountains to pray. And at nighttime, it was dark. It was stormy. And Jesus saw in the middle of that lake, the middle of the Sea of Galilee, he saw this storm that was tossing that boat that the disciples were in, and the disciples were freaking out. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking across the water, and what do the disciples think about Jesus? They think he's what? Casper, right? A ghost, right? They think he's a ghost, and they're freaking out. And what does Jesus tell Peter to do? Get out of the boat, right? We point fingers at Peter. We laugh at Peter a lot of times, but you know what? At least Peter got out of the boat. Peter starts walking towards Jesus, walking on water, and when he takes his eyes off of Jesus Christ, when he's not considering Jesus anymore, he takes his focus off of Jesus and puts his focus on the wind and the waves, these huge 4-foot, 5-foot waves, or however big they were. He's just standing on the water. He takes his eyes off Jesus, and what happens? He sinks, right? Peter, the rock. Cephas, he's the rock. He sinks. And what does he yell out? Lord, save me, right? Lord, help me. That's all we need sometimes. There are some people that look down on other folks because they don't use long, flowery phrases in King James English. Sometimes the best prayer is, help! Am I right? See, God knows what we're going through. God knows what's on our heart. He knows what's in our heart. We don't need to sit there and try and come up with some flowery-sounding prayer to impress people, because God already knows what we're going through. A lot of times it's just yelling, help, or Lord. Not even Lord, save me, but Lord, because he knows what we're going through. Every time we get our eyes off the Lord, that's when we're going to sink. But we need to consider Jesus. That's really, if you wanted to give a theme to the book of Hebrews, that's really what you could say the book of Hebrews is about. Consider Jesus. I jotted some things down here. If you don't know Jesus Christ, consider him. Okay? Consider him. Consider your state right now if you don't know Jesus Christ. Consider the state you're in. And some things I jotted down is, and I'm going to say these as lovingly as I can, okay? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're a condemned sinner on your way to hell. That's as lovingly as I can put it. I'd rather offend you and make you mad so you'll consider Jesus and put your faith and trust in him so you don't end up in a place called hell. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's wrath is being stored up against you daily. Daily. The Bible says if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're a child of the devil. That's what God says. But you need to confess your sins. You need to repent of your sins. You need to turn to Jesus. You need to consider Jesus. You need to consider Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider or think deeply about the plank in your own eye? Do you have plank eye this morning? I think all of us have had plank eye before. We've looked down on others instead of looking at our own lives, right? Jesus says not to worry about what you're going to eat or you're going to wear, right? A lot of us worry so much about the stuff that Jesus is going to take care of. But listen to what he says here in Luke chapter 12, verses 24 and 27. Jesus says, consider, think deeply about, focus on, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God takes care of them. I've never seen birds stressed out about what they're going to eat because they're not worried. God's going to take care of them. But Jesus says, of how much more value are you than the birds? God created those birds. But we're of infinitely more value than the birds are. And Jesus says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Talking about all these beautiful flowers. And yet I say to you, even Solomon had everything. Money, clothes, power. But Jesus says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or clothed like one of these. Jesus takes care of the flowers. He takes care of the birds. We need to consider that Jesus is going to take care of us as well. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." These momentary afflictions we go through, he doesn't even consider them. Not even worth worrying about. Now, we can go through some very tough times in this world here, but they're nothing compared to what awaits us in glory. Nothing. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine or consider yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. It's good sometimes to test ourselves to see if we're on the right track. Go through the book of 1 John. Wonderful, wonderful markers of a true Christian. But Paul says, examine or consider yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, and let us consider. That word consider again. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be here. We need each other as well. So let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. These days are dark, brothers and sisters. They're dark, and we need each other. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, listen to this, looking unto or considering Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that was us. That's why he went to the cross. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the writer of Hebrews says, calls Jesus the apostle, the sent one. Jesus Christ had a mission to come to this world to die, to redeem mankind. That was his mission. He was the greatest apostle, the greatest ambassador, the greatest sent one, because he is God. And God came in human flesh, the incarnation. If you want to get theological, the hypostatic union, if you will, the incarnation to come and die for us on that cross, to take the punishment that we deserve, to take it upon himself to redeem us, to save us from our sins so we don't have to go to that place that's called hell. Though Moses was not an apostle, he also was a sent one, sent by God, divinely sent by God. He's also the one who had a mission, and that was to lead the people out of bondage in Egypt and lead them to the promised land. So you could say that Moses was an apostle, but Jesus is the apostle. Not an apostle, the apostle, the greatest apostle, the greatest apostle. And he's our great high priest. Moses wasn't a high priest. Moses did some priestly things representing the people to God, but Aaron, his brother, was the high priest. Okay? But Jesus is our great high priest, the mediator between us and God. There's only one man between us and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Not a pope, not a priest, not a preacher, not a pastor. Nobody else but Jesus Christ is the mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, between us and God. But he's our great high priest. He offered the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, had to be made human, a man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or atonement for the sins of the people. He's our great sympathetic high priest. Jesus Christ knows everything we go through. He's gone through it, but without sin. He's been there. He's done that. He's bought the t-shirt. He's earned the t-shirt, if you will. He's our sympathetic high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. The curtain has been rent in two. God has declared open house. Come on in. We have access to His throne because of Jesus, our great high priest. And Jesus is our great high priest forever. Forever. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And we'll talk in great detail about Melchizedek here in the next few weeks. So stay tuned for that one. Our great high priest also takes the place of honor in heaven. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And then he talks about here about our confession, our profession. That's our faith in Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Look at verse 2. He continues on, who, talking about Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, faithful to God the Father, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Christ Jesus was faithful to God. Jesus Christ was perfectly faithful to God. Perfectly faithful. Moses wasn't always perfectly faithful, but Moses was faithful. But he was just a man. But Jesus Christ was faithful to God, perfectly faithful all the way to the end. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 29. He says, I always do those things that please the Father. As he's getting ready to die on the cross, Jesus said to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 4, he says, I have glorified you, Father, on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And on the cross, Jesus Christ said, it is finished. He accomplished perfectly all the work that God had given him to do. Jesus Christ was faithful, perfectly faithful to do everything. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, when we're faithless, Jesus remains faithful to us. Moses. Moses, Moses, Moses. Let's talk a little bit about Moses. Because that's really who the writer of Hebrews is comparing Jesus to in this passage here, Moses. Of course, Moses, the name means drawn out of the water. Because remember, the Pharaoh wanted all the Jewish male babies killed because he's getting worried there are becoming too many of them. But what happened? Moses' mother puts Moses in a basket, puts him in the Nile, and who rescues Moses? Pharaoh's daughter, right? And raises him. But we know the rest of the story. Moses could have had all the riches in the world. Moses may have been the next Pharaoh. But Moses chose to obey God. He was called by God. He chose to obey God as well. He was divinely chosen by God. And he obeyed God and everything. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27 says, by faith, again, Moses could have had everything. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, which Egypt was a picture of the world. For Moses looked to the reward. He looked forward to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king or Pharaoh, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I pray that we forsake the things of the world and keep our eyes on our heavenly inheritance, because this world here has really nothing for us. Enjoy the things God has blessed you with in this world, but don't keep such a tight grip on the things of this world here that you forget about your heavenly inheritance. Besides that, a lot of times it's very painful when God has to pry our fingers off of those material things we have in this world. And He will. If we start putting those things ahead of Him, He will. Paul reminds us of our priority in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And again, we're not to have such a tight grip of the things in this world here. Keep our priorities straight. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Did you get that? This world is passing away. In 2 Peter chapter 3 already told us how that's going to happen. But this world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Another thing we know about Moses, he was very, very humble. Listen to what he writes here in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses had to be humble. Moses wrote this. Can you imagine sitting down and writing that about yourself? Greg Farrell is the most humble man on earth. That's a lie. But Moses had to write this. But Jesus Christ was more humble than Moses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A very familiar passage here. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was more humble than the one who wrote that he was the most humble man on earth, stepping out of the throne room of heaven into our sinful world to die on the cross. Moses was revered by the Jewish people because God used him mightily in performing some miracles. Remember the 10 plagues where God used Moses to bring these 10 plagues on Egypt. There are other miracles as well. Keep in mind, he's leading 2 to 3 million whiners and complainers across the desert. And just the pure logistics of it. But they're leaving Egypt, they're down at the Red Sea, their backs against the Red Sea, mounts on both sides, you got the Egyptian army barreling down in front of them, and God uses Moses to part the Red Sea. They all get across on dry ground, and then God drowns the Egyptian army with the Red Sea. The pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud that God used, Moses striking the rock to get water. And I was thinking about the logistics of this, 2 to 3 million people. God having to drop tons of manna every single day to feed that many people. Think about the amount of water you would need for 2 to 3 million people to drink, to wash, and once the law came into effect, to purify, to do cooking, also to water your animals. Can you imagine the amount of water? And striking a rock and getting that amount of water. But just the pure logistics of taking care of that many people, Moses had patience. He also talked to God in the burning bush. The Jewish people knew that. That was a miracle. The fire being a picture of holiness, the holiness of God, because remember God told Moses, take your sandals off because you're standing on what? Holy ground. So the Jewish people know all this stuff about Moses, and that's why they revered Moses. And they know the miracles out in the desert of God using Moses to take care of the people as well. When Moses died, God personally buried him. Remember, Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. God took him up to Mount Nebo and let him look out across to the promised land, but he wouldn't be able to enter the promised land because he had misrepresented God at the waters of Meribah. So he couldn't go into the promised land, but God personally personally buried Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, no cataracts, at 120 years old. And listen to this, nor his natural vigor diminished. Moses was still strong and healthy. But God buried him in a secret place no one knew about. Why? Why was he buried in a place no one would know about? Can I give you my opinion? It's just my opinion. When Michael the archangel in Jude chapter 1 verses 9 is disputing with the devil over Moses' body, I think what would have happened if the devil would have been able to get a hold of Moses' body or his bones, or had shown the children of Israel where the bones were, I believe they'd have dug up those bones because they were prone to go into idolatry. They would have erected a shrine and they would have sat there and worshipped Moses. My personal opinion, I think that's why God buried him in a place no one knew anything about, because he didn't want that turned into a shrine that people would worship. Moses' epitaph or eulogy here in Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12. But since there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. The Jews revered Moses. Now, if Deuteronomy talks about Moses dying, how was Moses able to write about his death? Can I give you my opinion again? Either Joshua, who was successor to Moses, penned that portion of it, or Ezra. Some theologians think it was Ezra that penned that portion about his death, or one of the 70 elders that was helping Moses, because Moses couldn't do that job on his own. Remember, Jethro said, you got to have some help, Moses. You can't take on 2 to 3 million people and take care of them. So he had 70 elders. But Moses, it says, he was faithful in all God's house. But faithful in all God's house. In the context, that house is talking about people, the people of God. Okay? God says about Moses in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, he, Moses, is faithful in all my house. Moses was faithful over God's people that God had entrusted Moses with. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards or managers or administrators that one be found faithful. Moses was faithful over God's house that God had entrusted him with. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household or the family of faith. House is clearly talking about, in context here in Hebrews, is talking about the people of God. Not just the tabernacle or the tent of meeting, but he's talking about the people of God. Believers are the household of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, now, therefore, Paul says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. Brothers and sisters, we're being built up as stones, being built up into a spiritual house. And sometimes God has to take those stones, us, and he has to smooth the edges so that we fit together like we should. Because some of us have some pretty rough edges. And sometimes God has to smooth those so that we fit together as those living stones to build God's house. So we're talking about the people here. Look at verse 3. The writer continues, "For this one," talking about Jesus, "for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he," or talking about Jesus, "who built the house, has more honor than the house." It says the one who built the house has more glory than Moses. The builder of the house always has more glory than the house. The house has to have a builder. It has to have a designer. It has to have an architect. And that builder has more glory than the house. Jesus is the agent that God used in creation. He created everything. Everything. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, "For by him," Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." And listen to this. "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he," Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." And again, he has more honor than Moses. Look at verse 4. "For every house is built by someone, but he," I think he's talking about Jesus here, "who built all things, is God." Jesus Christ is God. Everything. If you're sitting here this morning and you're an evolutionist, listen to this. Everything has to have a designer, a creator. If you see a painting hanging on a wall, that painting didn't start out as a speck of dust and over millions of years evolve into that beautiful Van Gogh. That painting had to have an artist, a designer. If I find a Rolex watch on the beach on Bailey Island, that watch didn't start as a speck of sand on that beach and evolve over millions or billions of years into a ticking Rolex watch. There had to be an intelligent designer. There had to be an intelligent designer, a creator, an architect. But he, talking about Jesus, "who built all things, is God." John chapter 1 verse 3 says, "All things were made through him," made through Jesus, "and without him nothing was made that was made." Is there any question on who the creator is? It's Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. Look at verse 5. "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant," key word, servant, "for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards." He was a servant. This word servant here, the Greek word for servant here, is the only one used in Scripture that means a person that has an affection towards someone else. Moses had affection towards God. He loved God. He wanted to please God. But he was just a servant. Jesus Christ, we're going to find out, was not just a servant. He was the Son. But Jesus was also a faithful servant, right? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, "Jesus took on the form of a servant." In the upper room, what did Jesus do with the disciples to show servanthood? He washed their feet, right? He girded himself with a towel and washed their feet to show what a servant does, to show that he's a true servant. He said, "Likewise, you guys serve each other as well." Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verses 44 and 45, "And whoever of you desires to be first," if you want to be first, you first have to be a servant. And that's what Jesus did. He showed us he was the epitome of a servant. And he's telling us to do the same thing, to serve others. He continues on, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus was a greater servant than Moses. And again, everything that Moses had, everything that Moses taught the people back in the Old Covenant, back in the law, those were types and shadows and pictures of the reality that was to come, of the substance that was to come, the real thing, Jesus Christ. And that's what Moses was trying to get across to the people. There's someone, the substance, the reality that's better, much better, is coming down the road. These are just types and shadows and pictures. All the ceremonies, all the feasts, all the sacrifices pointed towards the substance, the reality, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. It says, but Christ is a son over, or the owner in charge of, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast, we're to stand firm and persevere, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing or the boasting of our hope firm to the end. He's talking about persevering. He's not talking about we persevere to earn our salvation. That's already been done by Jesus Christ. But a true believer will persevere to the end. A full believer will not bail on Jesus Christ. No matter how tough times are, a true believer, when the smoke clears, he or she is still going to be there following Jesus Christ. That's what the writer is saying here. A true believer is going to persevere. A true believer is going to endure to the end. If they bail on Jesus, if they want nothing else to do with Jesus, they weren't a believer in the first place. 1 John chapter 2, verses 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 talks about those who have walked away from Jesus, and John says they were never of the faith, because if they were of the faith, they would have stayed with us, but instead they walked away. That's what he's talking about here, persevering, enduring to the end, not bailing on Jesus Christ. If you want to call it the perseverance of the saints, that's what it's talking about. We're not persevering to keep our salvation. That's already a done deal. Jesus is already keeping us. He's promised never to let us go. He said, no one can snatch us out of his hand, and no one can snatch us out of the Father's hands. He said, I'm not going to lose any that the Father has given me. Our eternal security is a done deal. But we need to persevere and make sure we follow Jesus no matter what. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So, do we consider Jesus on a regular basis? Do we think about him intensely? Do we spend time with him? Do we focus on him? Not just a quick glance, but do we spend time with him? And do we talk to others about considering Jesus? Consider what he's done on the cross and why he did it, so we can have our sins forgiven, so we don't have to experience the wrath of God, so we don't have to go to that place called hell. Are we asking others to consider Jesus? If you're in here this morning and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, consider Jesus. And I say this almost every Sunday, you're not guaranteed this afternoon. None of us are. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're only guaranteed right now. Have you considered Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for your word. Father God, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you that we're eternally secure, that you'll never lose your grip on us, Lord. And Father, I do pray if there's anyone in here this morning, Lord, who's never put their faith and trust in you, Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation, because it's appointed a man to die once and then the judgment. And Father God, we don't want to see anybody in hell. We want to take as many people to heaven with us as we can. So Father God, give us an urgency to share the gospel with a lost and dying world, to give them the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to ask them to consider Jesus Christ, not to consider Buddha, not consider Confucius, not to consider Mary, not to consider the Pope, not consider a priest or a pastor, because none of those folks can do anything for them. None of those folks can forgive their sins. But Jesus is the only person that can forgive sins. He's the only way. He's the truth, the life, the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven. So, Father, help us to share Christ with others, Lord. Help us to have them consider Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So, Father, again, just thank you for today. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for any first-time visitors that are here, Lord. And we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.